Well, everything was all right with Naomi. She didn't understand at the time. She couldn't see what was ahead, but we've read the end of the book, of course, the rest of the book. But as she came back from her 10-year sojourn in the country of Moab, she was a broken woman. She lost her husband there through sickness. She lost her two sons to death. She had two daughters-in-law that her heart was endeared to, and theirs to her. And as we read in the first chapter, they started back toward home. And I want to give you six simple reasons why everything was all right with Naomi, even though she couldn't see it. And by the way, everything's all right with you if you know the Lord. All things do work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. So if you take any one day or any one month or any one year, maybe out of your, just block it right here, you can say, boy, this is not going well for me. Maybe it's a period of time. And somebody might be here today who feels kind of like Naomi, but you just don't understand. You haven't been where I've been. You haven't walked in my shoes. You don't know what I've been through, and I don't. But everything can be all right. And six reasons why, and we'll be done by noon, so just let them sink into your heart. Take note, if you would. And number one, everything is all right because she was making the right trip. Notice verses 1, we've just read verses 1 through 7. But she and her husband had been in the country of Moab for 10 years, and as I've just rehearsed, the husband had died, the sons had died, and verse 6 says, she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. It was the right thing to do. That's where she was from. That was her home country. Now, I'm not going to criticize Elimelech and Naomi for having left Bethlehem when the famine came. It was a severe famine. He was wanting to feed his family. I think he did what you and I were. He went where there was food, and he went down there and lived. I don't think his death or the death of the sons was judgment of God because they were where they shouldn't have been. It might be. God knows. But I don't get that sense. You can make your own decision. But they had been down there just simply to live. Jacob and his sons ended up going to Egypt because there was a severe famine. And God even prearranged it so they would end up there. Other times in the Bible, when his people had to go to other countries to get food. So I don't consider it the judgment of God that she lost her husband and sons because they were where they shouldn't have been. But I do consider it the right thing to do to go back to Judah, back to Bethlehem. Bethlehem, Judah is where they were from. That's where she was headed back. It was the right trip to make. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, verse 7, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. A lot of times when we read these stories of the patriarchs, maybe it's Abraham or Isaac or Jacob, and God seemed to tell them. Jacob was down in a far country for quite a while. He got his beautiful wife Rachel there, and Leah also came with her, and some other handmaids. But God appeared to these patriarchs and said, time to go back to Bethel. Time to go back where you started from. Time to go back to the place where you had an altar and worship me when you first made a vow to live for me. Time to get back there. And that's kind of the way I see this. It was time for her to go back. No reason to stay in Moab. By the way, Moabs were descendants of the sons of Abraham, actually descendants of Lot. But yet they were enemies of God's people. They never befriended the people of God. They were known to be rank enemies of God. So this was not a place for Naomi to spend the rest of her days. Famine was over. She heard there was bread in Beth. So it was the right trip. It was the right trip for her. Number two, it was the right turn that was made. Notice verse 8. This is verses 8 through 18. Naomi, you remember the story how that she started out with her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. And she said, go back home. The Lord deal with you kindly. I'm going back to where I'm from. You know, this is not your country. Moab's your country. You go back and stay with your people. And the Lord grant you peace and rest and prosperity. And notice verse 10, they said, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. That was their first response to Naomi's plea that they stay in Moab. Naomi said again, verse 11, turn, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet more sons and so forth? Turn again, she said. Go your way, I'm too old. Would you tarry, she said. And then, so after that speech that she made and implored them to go back, says Orpah gave her a kiss and a hug and turned back to Moab, went back to her country. Nothing wrong with that. She was doing what her mother-in-law begged her to do. I don't think she was necessarily wrong, but Ruth did not make the turn. She made the right turn. Instead of going back, she went, stayed with Naomi. And notice what she said. She said, entreat me not to leave. Don't even ask me again. I'm not going to. I've made a decision. Your God will be my God. Moabites weren't known to be a godly people. They weren't known to be worshipers of the living God. And I think at some point, maybe that particular point or some point prior to that, Ruth had made a decision in her heart to put her faith in the living God, the God of Naomi. It was the right turn for her. It was the right turn. Some of you, some of us need to make the right turn today. Remember what Paul said to the Thessalonian church? He said, your faith has been sounded abroad in Macedonia, Achaia, and everywhere else because you have turned from idols. You've turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You've turned to God from idols. I think maybe that could be applied to Ruth here. She says, I'm not going back. I can't go back. I'm not going to my idols. I'm not going to the godless country that I've known all my life. I have come to know your God. Entreat me not. Don't ask me to go back. She made a right turn and she said, I'm going to Bethlehem, Judah. And don't even think about asking me again. I want to die where you die. I want to live where you live. I want your people to be my people. I want your God to be my God. That's conversion. That's a statement of faith, at least. If she was not converted on the spot there, she had been already converted. But she turned to God and put her faith in God. Now, I'm not saying Orpah didn't. There's no indication. She's never heard of again, but we hear about Ruth. Because Ruth made, at that point for Ruth, the right turn. How about you? Are you at a juncture in your life, a crossroads in your life, where you can either go back to your gods, which are no gods, or you can go to God, the God of gods. Maybe you've come to, maybe this is the hour. Maybe this is the moment when God has allowed you to come here to hear this message. And yes, you can look back and you know where that has been. You know all about the back, what was yesterday and those days before and the pain of it and the aimlessness of life and the vanity of life. You've sought some pleasure, and you've experienced some, and you've had some success, and you've had some wealth even, and you've lived that life, but it's come up empty. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity, said the preacher. You know what he's talking about. And God's brought you here today to make a decision. Okay, buddy, you going back there and live your life that way, or are you going to make a right turn? And go with God. Go toward God. Turn to God. From idols to serve the living and true God. It was a right turn. Thirdly, they were the right two. Notice verse 19. So they too went. By the way, let's look at verse 18 again. When Naomi saw that she, Ruth, was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking to her. She saw that this was a soul set for God. She was determined. Nothing in the old life could sway her back. She had made up her mind. Her heart was set on God. She was steadfastly. She would not be shaken. I'm going to God. I'm going to go to God. What a tremendous picture of a young woman who embraced the living God. Now, I think probably at this point, Naomi was not a paragon of spirituality. I mean, she's kind of down in the mouth of God. So probably it wasn't her message to Ruth, although it might have been her life. She'd been with her several years, observed her up close. I'm sure she had an impact upon Ruth. But at this particular juncture, it's just the grace of God. The grace of God. By the way, that's all that brought you to Him, is the grace of God. It wasn't even the message that somebody preached or somebody. It was the grace. And somebody might have impacted your life for good, and that's well, and we need to do that. But ultimately, what brought you to Christ? It was His grace. It was just His grace. And certainly that's true with Ruth. But she made the right turn. Now, it was the right two. Notice verse 9. So they two went. It was the right two. God had put these two together. Mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. Their hearts, no doubt, had been knit together in love. They had suffered the loss of the family members together. They'd wept together. They'd had funerals of their loved ones together. They knew the pain of death and separation and sorrow and loneliness and fear of being bereft of a breadwinner and of a husband and sons. They knew that. They'd suffered together. And God had brought them together. And I think it's just a great thing. So they too went. They too. You know, it was hard enough for Naomi to go back to Bethlehem at all. I think it'd been even harder without Ruth beside her. God will provide you who you need at the time you need it. God knows, as Thomas said in his challenge in Sunday school, he knows that he can see around the corners, through the doors, up the way, back the way. He can see ahead. He knows what's coming up. He knew exactly what Naomi would need at this hour in her life, and he provided it in the person of a loving, loyal daughter-in-law whose name was Ruth. One of the two ladies in the Bible who have a book just... Well, Ruth's name, Ruth, and the book of Esther, about a Jewish girl who became the wife of a Gentile king. And this is about a Moabitish gal, young lady, who was used of God to bring the Messiah into the world from the line of Jesus. You know, aren't God's ways marvelous? His ways are past finding out. Don't try to figure Him out. Don't try to second guess Him. Don't say thus, therefore, no. God's not going to fit into our little box of logic. We just learn to trust Him and believe in Him. And so it was the right two. By the way, if you're going to be hooked up, make sure it's the right person in life. Amen. Whether it's a spouse or a friend, a confidant. Somebody that you can walk together with. Somebody that there's total heart agreement with. Somebody that loves God. It was the right two. Fourthly, notice it was the right town. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. How still we see thee lie. That's the town. First mentioned when Jacob was returning back to God, back to Bethel, and he had 11 sons, and his wife Rachel was with child to give birth to the youngest Benjamin, and she died in childbirth, and he buried her, the Bible says, in Bethlehem. What a key place this would be in Bible history. Little did anybody know. And by the way, before Jacob died in Egypt, he recalled, he said, I remember burying my wife back there in Bethlehem. Nobody knew that that would be the place that David, the shepherd boy, was from, the king to be of Israel. And nobody knew that centuries later that's where the Lord Jesus, that little town. He didn't grow up. His parents weren't from Bethlehem. He didn't grow up there, but they were in Bethlehem the night he was born. House of God. The providences of God are amazing. So they come to, they too went, it was the right town, because that's where she was from. That's where God wanted her to be. God had a place for her and a purpose for her. And like the servant of Abraham of old said, I being in the way, the Lord led me. Well, I don't think she had to debate where to go. She knew where she was going, back to Bethlehem. House of bread is what it literally means. House of bread. And this is where my people are, and this is where I'm going. So it was the right town, strategic place in Bible history, as I've already reviewed. But notice the right theology. This is where I want to just ask you to bear with me. She said to the ladies, I think it was probably the ladies, it says the whole town, but ladies were interested in Naomi's return. It says all the city was moved about, verse 19, and they said, is this Naomi? I mean, she had aged more than 10 years. She was broken. She was bereft of her husband and sons. Time had left its creases upon her face and forehead. Tears of bereavement had made furrows down her face and around. She was, they saw her immediately and said, is this, she was maybe stooped a little bit more than she was when she left. And she had no smile, no peace, no joy in her countenance. She just was there, that's it, with her wonderful daughter-in-law. She just was there. God allowed me to come back. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't have a husband. I don't have sons. I've got a daughter, a wonderful daughter-in-law here, but I don't know how we're going to live, but we're back. This is Bethlehem. This is where God led me back to. And they couldn't believe it was her. Is this Naomi? Can't be. That can't be the same man. They went out prosperous. She was strong. She was seemed a lot younger than 10 years younger than she's. And now she's just a shell of a person. That's what time had done to her. That's what life had done to her. She says God did it, and she's right. Notice, call me not Naomi, verse 20. Call me Mara. That's the word we first come across when we read about the wilderness wanderings of God's people. Mara, the place of bitterness, waters of bitterness. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Notice it. She says it's the Almighty twice. She calls upon the Almighty. Twice she says it was the Lord. The Lord brought me home again. The Lord hath testified against me. Just in a couple sentences, her testimony is God has done this to me. You see me? You see me broken? And broke and bitter. I didn't leave this way. I was full and joyous and happy and blessed, prosperous. But in 10 years, I lost it all. And I want to tell you who did it. The Almighty. It was the Lord. He testified against me. He laid his hand upon me. And I don't think she was doing this in a necessarily positive way. I think she was blaming God, if you will. God did it. But I want to say it was good theology. It was the right theology. Whether she intended it to be or not, maybe she did. probably ought to give her the benefit of the doubt. But it was God. You know, ultimately, God is in control of the details of our life. Mrs. Yancey gave a testimony when she's in the hospital about how she broke her hip and this happened and that happened. I'll never forget, she said, God is just so concerned with the details of our life. That's true. He is. Details. Nothing happens. In fact, in chapter 2, when Ruth goes out into the field, it says, it happened that she went into this certain place. Well, it didn't just, that's an English word we use, hap. But nothing just happens. There's a purpose. There's a reason. There's a God behind it. And I think Naomi had the right theology here, even if she didn't intend to. Yes, it was Almighty God. Yes, you have been afflicted. We won't argue with that. And yes, severely and sorely you've been afflicted. Yes, you have come back empty. It's heart-wrenching. It's gut-wrenching to see you this way, Naomi. And we could say, God didn't have anything to do with that. If anything, it was the devil. He did it. But God sometimes allows His choice people to go into deep waters of affliction. Ask Job, who rued the day he was born. And you read some of the passages in Job, you think, he's blaming God for his being here. He's blaming God. No, he's just expressing the deepest musings of his soul before God. And God understands. God hears. He said, if you consider my servant Job, he's upright. He's a man who eschews evil. He hates evil. Some of the most godly people that you could ever know have been people that have been in the furnace of affliction. And maybe still are. And maybe it's prolonged. I know many of you are in a furnace of going through some affliction. Pastor Joel preached recently on trials and purpose of. And this is a similar message. Affliction. In fact, David was no stranger to it. I want to just read his personal testimony. Psalm 119, verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Naomi, has it been good? No. It's painful. I hate it. I lost my husband. I lost my sons. Good. You crazy. Maybe some of you feel the same way. You're kidding? How could you just see any good in that? It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Oh, we know the Lord, but we don't really know him like he wants us to know him. We know his word, but oh, there's a deeper understanding of his word than we've ever dreamed of. And we're going to learn. We're going to learn it. And it's going to be sometimes forced through affliction. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, the Lord's mercy often rides to the door of our heart upon the black horse of affliction. Yeah. Because when we're afflicted, as David said, we learn his statutes. We search his word. We seek his mind. Malcolm Muggeridge was a agnostic most of his life. He died back in the early 60s. He was a journalist, became a believer, wrote some Christian works, and talked about his faith. Listen to what he said. This is pretty profound. Contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful. I look back on those desolating and painful experiences with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my existence, has been through affliction and not through happiness. Wow, that's profound. In other words, if it were ever to be possible to eliminate affliction from our earthly existence by means of some drug or medical mumbo jumbo, the result would be to make life delectable, but to make it too banal and trivial to be endurable. This, of course, is what the cross signifies, and it is the cross more than anything else that has called me inexorably to Christ. Wow. So, Naomi, everything's all right. God's in control. He has not laid his hand of punishment upon you. He may have allowed you to be afflicted. He has. But it's not for no purpose. It's for his good, for his glory. And if she could only see at this moment, she couldn't. We can't either. If she could only see a few centuries down the way, and her name's going to be in Matthew's genealogy of Jesus. Boaz, Ruth, are in that royal line of descendants of the Messiah. Wow. How did it happen? God brought her back to Bethlehem. God wasn't finished with her. God allowed her to be deeply afflicted so that he could do a marvelous work of grace in her life. Yeah, that's how it happened. Would you have chosen that, Naomi? No, never. Can you see some good in it? Well, she would later. It was the right theology. It wasn't wrong. God's not going to zap her for blaming him. She doesn't fully understand. She's got a finite mind. She, like you and I, she just kind of sees the circumstances pressing down, and they're overwhelming at times. And you think, I can't bear another loss. I can't bear another setback. I can't bear another crisis in my life. I've had it up to here with the crises. And she was there. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, bitter. God's dealt awfully hard with me. Very bitterly with me. But finally, it was the right time. Notice verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. So they came back, the two of them. Thank God for Ruth, for her support that she gave her dear mother-in-law. I mean, they were different nationalities, different countries, different languages, but one in heart, and they came together. And notice, little footnote there, the end of verse 22, in the beginning of barley harvest, they came to Bethlehem. Oh, it was the right time. The right time. Barley harvest. That's when the harvest is going to be gathered in. And that's when God is going to begin to reveal his marvelous working in the life of Naomi. Yes. And even more so, Ruth. And we're going to see before the story's over, Naomi would say, everything's all right. She'll have a good understanding of what David said. It's good that I've been afflicted. It's good that I was. Oh, I'd never ask for it. I never want to go through it again. But I never trade the lessons. I never trade the lessons I learned. The walk with God I've had since then. So take hope. Take heart. Be encouraged if you are afflicted right now. If you can feel the pain of Naomi, if she resonates with your heart, her statement. If you've probably felt bitterness against God for allowing it to happen to you. Why, God? Didn't have to do that. Didn't have to be that hard on me. Maybe you've felt all those emotions. And I want to tell you, take hope. Have hope. Have heart. Everything's all right. If you know the Lord is your Savior. If you've got your faith in God, if you're trusting in Him, if you can cling to His promises, everything's all right. Not going to be, but is. Everything's all right. May not look it right now today, but God sees the beginning from the end. The unseen hand is moving and removing people and places in our lives so that He'll bring it out all right in the end. That's all we can ask for. It was the right time. Timing is so important in our lives. timing is so important, and God has His time. Sometimes we want to make our time God's time or His time. No. We just say, "Oh Lord, whenever You choose to, I'm waiting on You. I'm going to trust You." I wish it were today, Lord, that You would answer this prayer. I wish You'd let up today. I wish You'd just remove this thorn today. You know, the Apostle Paul dealt with these issues. You know the story of the Apostle Paul, how he suffered so much. But he was able to say, he said, "I reckon this light affliction," and talk about light affliction, the catalog of things he endured, shipwreck, suffering, starvation, beating, left for dead. "This light affliction, which is but for a moment on the spectrum of eternity, just a blip on the radar screen of time, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So we go through these furnaces of affliction here. And what happens is just going to make glory that much more wonderful. Amen. Far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Oh, it's going to be more wonderful even. And yes, there's affliction here. And there is for God's people. We're not immune to it. You think, I'll get saved and it'll go away. Not so. You get saved and it'll ratchet up probably. It does happen that way. But there's hope. We can get up in the morning. We can go to bed at night. We can say, "I don't understand it. I don't like it. I hate it. But I'm going to trust God through it." Father in heaven, thank You for the book of Ruth, for the message of love, for the message of learning and leaning and leaving. Thank You, Lord, for these two women who got back to the right place at just the right time. They didn't know it, but they were on Your timetable. Their steps, their very steps were ordered of You to be at that place at that time. And Lord, we thank You for the message. And it's applicable to us today. We're here today, not by chance, but by choice. You brought us here. You allowed us to be here. And there's somebody probably at a juncture right now that's wrestling in their heart and mind, "Shall I go back or shall I go forward to God?" I hope that they'll make the right decision. There are other people that are saying, "Oh, I've been so afflicted. God, certainly I wouldn't blame Him for that, but I don't know who else to blame. He's allowed it to happen." And maybe some are struggling with bitterness, angry at God, and "God understands. I know You understand, Lord." We don't understand, but You do. I pray that for those dear people that are right in the fire right now, that You'll just give them the ability, not in their own strength, but by the power of the Spirit of God, to say, "Oh, Lord, I trust You. I trust You. You're going to bring me through it, and it's going to be okay. It's all right now, and it will be even better." So, Lord, give somebody that strength they need today, that courage in their soul and spirit to say, "I believe. I believe. I trust the Lord. I'm not going to blame God anymore. I'm just going to trust Him." Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.